following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Today we're in 1 Samuel 25. The topic of the message, the title is The Beauty and the Beast. And wait till you meet these two. They're there in 1 Samuel 25, but I want to ask you to mark your Bible in Psalm 19 as well. That's what we're going to read from together as we begin. And then if you got another little slip of paper or an extra thumb, put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and we'll be there also. We have been singing some of the Psalms of David as we've been walking through the life of David. And today we're going to share a song with you from Psalm 40. Tim Boyd, who's he and Robin have been in the fellowship here for a long time. And Tim is one of these guys that's out there on the front lines every Monday through Friday, teaching public school. He's in a grade. What's the grade level that you're in, Tim?
A 5-6 combo this year.
And grade five and six, or 5 and 6 years old?
Grade 5 and 6.
And how many of you had some warm days this last week? Anybody? Tell them about your warm days.
101 inside the classroom.
Ouch.
That's not how many students were in the classroom. That's the temperature in the classroom, but. So Tim started this song, and we got together and kind of played around with it a little bit. And it's just got some powerful statements from Psalm 40, and we're going to roll the words. They'll be up there on the screen for you, so we just encourage you to sing along. How many of you have ever been in a place in your life where, like David will say in this song, troubles surround me? It just seems like nothing but trouble. Anybody? Mary, your hand better be up. Okay, yeah, okay. Okay, join with us this.
Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me. Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies. Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always surround me. For troubles surround, too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't find my way out. Oh Lord, hear my cry and help me. Troubles surround, let's sing together. For troubles surround, too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't find my way out. Oh Lord, hear my cry and help me. May all those who search for you be filled with gladness and joy, and may we say, oh Lord, be magnified. May all those who search for you be filled with gladness and joy, and may we say, oh Lord, be magnified. Though troubles surround, too many to count, my sins pile up so high, I can't find my way out. Oh Lord, hear my cry and help me. Sing that again. Though troubles surround, too many to count, my sins pile up so high, I can't find my way out. Oh Lord, hear my cry and help me. Oh, I wait for you. I will wait for you. I wait for you. Oh, I wait for you. I patiently wait. before you, though trouble surround. Though trouble surround, and too many to count, my sins pile up so high, I can't find my way out. Oh Lord, hear my cry and help me. Though trouble surround, too many to count, my sins pile up so high, I can't find my way out. Oh Lord, hear my cry and help me. Oh, help me. Oh, Father, help me. Oh, help me.
Thank you, Tim. Thanks, man. Oh. Well, open your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 19. Ready to read out loud? Oh, good, because I'm counting on you. Psalm 19, we're going to read verses 12 to 14. It comes at the end of one of David's psalms that's better known for how it starts. Looking at the heavens, looking at all the amazing things that God made and just saying, wow, look at what God has done. But here in 19, as it ends in verses 12 and 14, David makes some confession. And we're going to find out today, too, in our study. He's just like you. He's just like me. Read with me, if you would. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Verse 14, one more time. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Oh, Father, we need you. We need you as a redeemer. We need you as a keeper, Lord. We need you to help us see what we can't even see in our own hearts, Lord. Like David said, there's times where we've blown it and we didn't even know that we'd blown it, Lord. Would you please let us see our lives the way that you do, Father God, and guard us and keep us and continue to develop in us, Lord, that work that reflects your heart and your love. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Have a seat, please. How many of you have been reading the Bible for a while? Been at it for a while? Then you have noticed that the Bible never elevates, ever, ever, any human or angel or any critter to the status where they are worthy of worship. God and God alone is worthy of worship for one good reason. All the rest of us are messed up. All the rest of us have flaws. Some of them are fatal flaws, and some of them are very destructive flaws. But all of us have failed. And yes, there are in the Bible, as well as in, you know, here in life now, there's people that you look at as heroes. There's people that are a great example to you on how to walk with Jesus Christ in a tough time. And maybe you pray like I do sometimes. God, on my way to being like you, I would love to be a little bit more like that person, like David, like Moses, like one of the people we're going to read about here today. But even all of those people, you'll notice as you study the Bible carefully, they all have their flaws. All of us have armor chinks. All of us have a history of fails. Now, I don't know what you like to watch online. I don't know where you sort of like to go for amusement. But one of my favorite things to do is to watch fail videos. How many of you know what I mean? You just see people doing dumb things. Some of them should really be called idiot, you know, videos instead of just fail videos. Just dumb things. I mean, anytime you see two guys with great big exercise balls running at each other, you know it's not going to work out good in the end. Something's going to happen. You see a guy standing on a fence post on a wall or on a fire hydrant, and he's about to do a flip. You know this is not going to end really well. Treadmills are some of my favorite fail videos to watch. People just flying off of those things. Well, the Bible is filled with all kinds of material that could end up in a fail video. The problem is they're not funny. Some of them are epic fails that bring devastation to many, like David here in 1 Samuel chapter 25. I honestly was not excited about trying to find something good to say in chapter 25. And there's a couple more chapters coming up like that as David shows his humanity. He shows and demonstrates that he's just like you and I. And God doesn't have any perfect servants because there aren't any perfect people. God will continue to use him in a great way. But I wonder if what we're going to read here in 1 Samuel is maybe what preceded David writing something like he wrote in Psalm 19, where he says, "Oh God, save me from presumptuous sins." The error, I don't even understand. How does he put it in verse 12? Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. And he's saying, "Oh God, I need more help than I thought I needed." How many of you have found that to be true? I remember crying out to Jesus Christ in the fall of 1970 saying, "Save this wretch." But I have cried out with just as much passion since then over, "Oh Lord, I needed more help than I thought I needed." Continue to dig into me and do that work. Well, I'm going to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to zoom through this chapter and put it all in its framework here. But David is now, he's put distance between he and Saul wisely, even though Saul shook hands with him and he says, "Oh, David, you really are my best servant. And the war is over between us." David says, "Yeah, that's good to hear. I'm still going to move south and I'm going to live down in the desert. You go on north and we'll keep distance between the two of us." Well, there's something that brings them back together. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah, and David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." Samuel dies. Samuel was the last judge in the history of the nation of Israel before they demanded a king. This is the end of a very, very fruitful ministry and a frustrating ministry. If you've been involved, you're involved in life, you know this. But especially if you're involved in ministry to people, there are times of just exhilarating joy and you see the fruit of your work. And then there's those moments where you wonder, is this thing on? Is this mic on? Is this thing working? Does anybody hear what I'm saying? And here's Samuel. I think one of his greatest frustrations was that day when some of the elders of Israel came to him and said, "You know, you're nice, Samuel, but you know what? We want a king. We want a real leader, a king like all the other nations." And it broke Samuel's heart. He ran to God and he says, "I can't believe what they're asking." And God says, "Look, they've rejected me, not you. They've rejected me. Give them what they're asking for." But that his ministry now is over. All of those years are behind him. And now there's this nationwide funeral and everybody gathers from the north and from the south. Let me show you here on the map. Right up here towards the top, you see Ramah. That's the town that Samuel lived in and his predecessor Eli lived in. And that's where they sort of set up shop, sort of halfway between the north and the south. The kingdom of Israel in the north would become the kingdom of Israel anyway, after the division of David's grandson that he brought in because he didn't know how to administer the kingdom. But Ramah was there in the middle where people from the north and the south would come to him for advice, and he made his headquarters there and could travel pretty easily in either direction. David is down here living in this wilderness area. He's been in and out of Maon. We're going to read about Carmel here. There's another Carmel way up north. This is the one we'll read about today. But the people from all over Israel gathered together. All of the dignitaries are there. Everyone that respected Samuel, which was pretty much the whole nation, they've all gathered together. Imagine the funeral of Billy Graham. When Billy goes home to be with Jesus, every surviving president will be there. At least I think every surviving president and vice president and secretary of state, they'll all gather to Billy's funeral. And there'll be clergymen from all over and everybody that loved him. It will be an endless procession, I just imagine, when he dies. Well, everyone is gathered now together for the funeral of Samuel. And you know the big names are there. Saul is there. How could he not be there? David is there. It mentions him there. But after the funeral is over, David doesn't even stick around for the reception. He doesn't really like those little sandwiches made of tortilla with the cream cheese in them, and he's had too many casseroles already, I guess. But he gets out of town for a better reason. He looks across the hall, and he sees Saul. He says, "I got to go south again." And so he heads back down to Maon, or the wilderness of Paran. They're both down in that general area. And he just gets out of town. After it's over, he just puts more distance between him and Saul again. Back to the life as a fugitive. sort of living day to day, finding food where he can find it. And maybe even as we sang in Psalm 40, waiting patiently. For what? For the day that he will be king. He's not going to push the hand of God. He's going to wait until Saul is out of the picture, till he steps down and abdicates, or, well, he won't, so you'll see what happens. But he's waiting patiently for that day. Verse 2, let's follow along. The setup for the very first fail here in this chapter. So he goes south, and it says, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. Look back up here real quickly. He was in Maon. His business was in Carmel. So it's just a few miles between there, 4 or 5 miles between Maon and Carmel. There's a man who has business there in Carmel. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Now, I've been in Israel about 4 or 5 times, and I've seen large flocks, really large flocks. I've never seen anything that would have come close to 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That's a lot of animals. This was a very wealthy man. And he had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing the sheep in Carmel. And the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. Everybody say smart and pretty. That's what she was. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. And when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, now here's the speech. He said, here's what you say. Go up to Carmel. And he said, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Here's the speech. Verse 6, and thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace to you, shalom, in other words, peace to you, peace to your home, and peace to all that you have. Shalom, shalom, shalom on your home. That's what he says. Shalom, shalom, bet shalom, peace upon your home. And now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they'll tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come to a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand, to your servants, and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and they waited. Set up. Simple request, simple request. David just said, go send this message. Little help here. Little help. All we need is a little help. He said, whatever you'd like to give, a humble request to a very, very wealthy man. And David says what he should know, what Nabal should know. He says, we've been kind to you. We've respected you. We've showed restraint. We've shown honesty. We didn't harm anything or take any of your people or take anything that wasn't ours. So he said, would you please help us just a little bit? Shalom, shalom, shalom to your home. And whatever you can spare would be fine. He doesn't put a limit on it. It's not one of those beg letters that comes with give what you can. $1,000 is always on the top of it, isn't it? $1,500, and if you're cheapskate, $5 would be okay. But he doesn't do that. He just says, whatever you'd like to give, that would be fine. It'd be very, very helpful. One problem with the shalom, shalom, shalom on your home to Nabal, there's no shalom in this home. There's no shalom on this home. This is beauty living with the beast in Carmel. And there's trouble in this home. It is tale as old as time. It is. It's Beauty and the Beast, and it's ugly in this home. The beast is named Nabal. His name means fool. Who's going to name a child, you fool? You know, you look at that little baby and says, you fool? And now, I don't know how he got the name fool, but that's his name. It means fool. In the NIV, he's described as surly. In the New Living Translation, crude and mean man, just a tough man. His wife, however, her name is Abigail. You know what her name means? It means daddy's happy. That's what it means. So her daddy had probably prayed for a daughter, and he got a beautiful little daughter, and he says, daddy's happy. And mom says, let's just name her Daddy's Happy. That's a good name for her. And so she has this delightful name, and she has this delightful countenance about her. She was a welcome child, and daddy was happy. Daddy's happy in my son's family now, too. His wife is expecting their third child. And they found out this week what they're having. See, they have the two most wonderful young men in the world. They've got Noah and Micah. And they were waiting and they found out. And we found out by a picture that was sent to us. It wasn't an ultrasound. It was a picture of mom, dad, and the two boys all eating a blue macaroon. So it's another boy. That's how they revealed to us that there's another boy. But daddy's still happy. So Abigail, happy daddy, lives with grumpy, old, mean, crude dude Nabal. And there is no happiness in this home. So when these 10 guys show up and ask for a little bit of help, look at the response. Verse 10 says, then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Now he knows who David is. He's saying this, who do you think David is? Or who does David think he is to ask me this? Who's David? Who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. It's as if he's saying, look, I get requests all the time to help the hungry. And there's renegades running all over the place. And he is saying, he's insinuating David's just a runaway slave. Now, he knows better than that. He knows the standoff between David and Saul. He knows the situation and he knows the fierceness and the courage of David and the loyalty of David, too, to Saul, even though he has to live as a fugitive. But he says, runaways are all over the place. Verse 11, shall I then take my bread? Look at how many times he says my and I and me. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shears to give it to men when I do not know where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels, that insinuates quickly, and they went back and they came and told all these words to David. Basically, what did he say to him? What did Nabal say to these 10 servants? He came to the edge of the gate where there was a sign that said, beware of the fool who lives here. And he leans over the fence and he says, get off my lawn. Get out of my face. You get nothing. So why should I give you anything? I work hard for this stuff. No mercy whatsoever. And he sends David's men back to him. I love David's response in the next verse. Let me summarize it for you. He basically says, oh, guys, no worries. It's all good. God provides. He's not the only fish in the sea. We'll find food. Don't you wish David had said that? Look what David said. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. And every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And he wasn't going out to slice bread, by the way. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 men stayed with the supplies. David is on the war path. Most of you have seen The Lord of the Rings. And for some reason, I picture in my mind, remember the orcs trudging across the... Here's David and 400 orcs, 400 warriors, and he's trudging. He is marching with passion north, about 4 or 5 miles, for this encounter with this scoundrel, Nabal, who has refused to reciprocate and to show any kind of mercy. David is on the warpath. Which David is this? David the warrior? Yeah, it's the warrior. And David the passionate, David the courageous, David the fierce? Absolutely. David a man after God's own heart? Not now. No, David is more concerned with being David a man after his own vengeance now. He should have learned that back in chapter 24, that he doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to go out after his enemies. God will take care of his enemies. He learned that vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And I hope you got that a couple of weeks ago when we looked at chapter 24. That if you want to picture vengeance as an axe, the handle is way too big for you or my puny little hands to get around it. You can't handle that axe of vengeance. Only God can. So David should hear God say again, drop it, David. Leave it alone. Walk away. I will provide. His response should have been, it's all good. God's in control. We'll find food somewhere else. But not now. Not this time. Nabal has returned evil for David's kindness. He wouldn't even send a bag of Happy Meals to these guys. Wouldn't even send them some salsa and chips. Nothing. You get nothing from me. So David thunders north to Carmel, fueled with this sense of vengeance, ready to just square everything up. And then somebody, one person, one wise person, dials 911. Look at verse 14. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them." One translation says he screamed at them, yelled at them. "But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. And they were a wall to us." He's saying they didn't only not do us harm, they protected us against marauders. They protected us against the attackers who would come and steal our sheep or take our life. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. And now, therefore, know and consider, Abigail, what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." He said, "You can't even talk to this man." And especially when he gets in one of these fits of rage. I love this servant that runs to Abigail and says, "Abigail, we got trouble. And it's marching our way even right now." And I just think it's interesting how everybody knows what Nabal is like. The servant even says, "Your husband, by the way, pardon me, Abigail, he's a scoundrel." One translation puts it like this: "He's the son of Belial. He's a son of the devil. He reflects the attributes of Satan. He's just an angry, horrible man." You know anybody like that? Are you sitting by anybody like that right now? No, don't raise your hand if you are, but you know anyone like that? You know how to treat someone like that? Just get away from them. Put distance between you and them. Leave them to themselves, and maybe at some point they'll wake up and look at the guy in the mirror and say, "I got to live with that." And they'll call out to God and ask for some help. So this guy comes and he says, "Oh, this scoundrel of a husband that you got, he is bringing wrath down upon us. David was good to us. He protected us." Verse 18. Now, this is some divine and sublime intervention. When Abigail steps in to try to help the situation, I got to wonder too, knowing what we know about Nabal and Abigail, I wonder if she spent her life putting out fires that he started. If she was always having to follow along behind him and say, "Look, over to the neighbors, he didn't really mean that. I'll talk to him tonight. We'll get this squared away." This was probably the biggest one she'd ever had to handle, though. Look at verse 18. It says, "Then Abigail made haste and took," this is great, 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on the donkeys." Man, this girl's hungry or something, right? No, she's packing a picnic lunch for 600 people. And she's got everything in there. She's got the bread and the beverage, and she's got the meat and the fruit and more grain, and she's even got dessert. She's made cakes for them at the end of their meal. And Mama rides. Mama goes off riding. Look at this next. It says, "And she said to her servants, 'Go on before me. See, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And so it was as she rode on the donkey." How many of you have ever ridden a horse? Come on, there's more horsemen here. Anybody ever ridden a donkey? You don't ride a donkey like you ride a horse. A horse is a much smoother ride than a donkey as she's going down the road, and she's got all this food on the donkeys, and off she goes riding hard. Listen, this mother, no, that sounded terrible. This mama can ride. This woman, Abigail, she knows how to move, and she's moving down the road on the donkey. "And as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill." She knows exactly which way to go. "And there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them." This is a great encounter. This is absolutely a divine intervention. I think God has answered her prayer. She knew just which way to go. Do I go that way? Do I go this way? I'll take the low road. And she meets David as they both know the region, and they meet on this road, and there they are. Now listen to what David is rehearsing in his head as they meet each other on the road. Verse 21, it says, "And then David had said, 'Surely in vain I protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he's repaid me evil for good.'" Do you mind if I sort of clench my teeth as I say this? That's in his heart. This is what he's rumbling in his heart. You ever play that tape in your heart? Somebody's done you wrong, and you're just working it. You're working. How many of you have won every argument that you have in your head? You always come out on the top on those arguments, don't you? Because they always see it. They see it clearly. And you can just picture your wife saying, honey, I never saw it that way. You're the wisest man to ever set foot on the earth. How did I ever get along without you? Happens all the time in our house. But no. So Abigail, I'm sorry, let me back up. Where was I before I got distracted? You distracted me. I'm sure it was you. And he's repaid me evil for good. Look at verse 22. And he's rehearsing this and he says, may God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. David is angry rehearsing this. He's saying, let's kill him. Let's kill them all. Wow. David, do you know who you sound like right now? You sound like Saul. You sound just like Saul. Somebody offends you, the whole tribe dies. He's becoming just like his enemy with his vengeance. Now, Abby, this is such a beautiful scene. I want you to imagine this. When Abigail saw David, she's riding along on the jerky donkey, and she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. Picture that. She is riding along, and she's passionate to get there in time to avert this disaster. And she's moving as fast as a donkey can move. When she sees David, she pulls back on the rein. There's a cloud of dust. In one fluid motion, she flies off the donkey and down onto her face. Abigail Oakley has just arrived there before David to try to stop this war. And she is good. This lady's good. She's got all kinds of skills. And then she speaks. Listen to this. So she fell at his feet and she said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. Why? Abigail, you've done nothing. But she enters into the guilt of her husband. And she said, and please let your maidservant, she'll say that over and over again, let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the word of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel. She's talking about her husband, this son of the devil that I'm married to. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men, my Lord, whom you sent. It's like she's saying, look, David, next time you need something, here's my business card. Just call me direct. Come directly to me. Forget about the fool that I live with. Forget about Nabal. Come right to me. Verse 35, so David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace. Oh, I love that. Shalom. Go up in peace to your home. In the Hebrew, Beit Shalom. The peace of God on your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. It's almost like he's saying, honey, I hope things go better for you back home. May there be peace between you and that fool. May there be peace between you and that violent man that you live with. And he sends her back. Oh, wait a minute. What, did I just skip a whole bunch? I did skip a whole bunch. We'll get to that. It's a column right next to it. It's an easy mistake. It's an honest mistake. It happens all the time. Oh, man. Okay, look at verse 26 then. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought, she's referring to the food that's on the donkeys, may this present that your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. And please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. She hasn't done anything, but she's begging for mercy. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. In quote, sort of in parentheses afterward, you can say, not yet. It's coming, but not yet. Verse 29, yet a man has risen to pursue you, referring to Saul, to seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be, I love this phrase, bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. You have life ahead for you, David. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he's spoken concerning you and appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. And she says, David, I know better days are ahead for you. I know the day is coming when you will be the king of Israel and you'll rule on the throne of Israel. I know that's coming. This had to be one of the most encouraging words that David had heard for a long time coming from this woman. As she encourages him, she says, David, it's not going to end this way. You're anointed by God. You're called by God. And the day is coming when that throne will be yours and you won't have to hide in the hills anymore. And she said this, I love this. And when that day happens, let me serve you. Just let me be a maidservant. Let me wash feet. Let me do whatever. I'd be happy to serve you on that day when, David, you become the king. I mean, this is amazing. And by the way, this woman, she can preach. She is good. She is really good with her appeal as she just lays her heart out before David. She's humble, she's insightful, she's wise, and she's reasonable. And again, the question is, how did this sweet thing, Abigail, this beautiful, wise woman, end up with crude dude, Nabal? How did that happen? Do you ever see a couple like that and you wonder, how did they ever get together? How did Joy ever say yes to Bill? How in the world did he just catch her at a weak moment? Yes, I did catch her at a weak moment. I wonder that all the time. How did I end up with someone as amazing as the woman that I get to call my bride and my wife? Well, maybe it was an arranged marriage like so many of them were. Or maybe it was something more on the modern level that you just hold back who you really are until after the wedding, right? How many of you woke up to a stranger in your bed? You know, where did you come from? That's not the guy that I married, you know, two nights ago. And we hold back and we guard some of the less appealing elements, the attributes of who we really are until after the deal has been sealed. And then it comes out and then it does its damage. However in the world it happened, here it is. David comes to his senses because of this beautiful, wise woman. And he says to her, you know, go back to your home. Go back. There'll be peace between us. Look at this. David's response here. In verse 32, David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice. And blessed are you because you kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. You know the real miracle here? Is that an angry man listened to a woman's advice. That's the miracle in this whole passage. That he calmed himself down instead of mowing her over like he was about to mow down all the people in Carmel or in that family. He says, verse 34, for indeed as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David, you heard this part before? Have you heard this verse before? I think I read it about 3 minutes ago. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice. I've respected your person. Peace. Peace between you and Nabal. Peace upon your home. Prosperity. Peace means a whole lot more than just no argument between you. But this texture of peace, may it rest upon your home. Now look at this. Verse 36, Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Not just a little drunk, very drunk. And therefore she told him nothing. That's wise. You don't want to try to reason with a drunk. You can't reason with someone who's under the influence of something like that. So she told him nothing, a little or much, until morning light. And then in the morning, she said, babe, we need to talk. And she calls him in, or however this happened, babe, we need to talk. One more time, we need to talk. And so they talk. It says, in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Some say it was a stroke. Others say that it was a heart attack. 10 days later, it says he died, verse 38. Then it happened after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. And David learns again from God, I'll take care of your enemies. I can handle them. I do, David, I do have it covered. Now, did he die from fear? Did he die because he heard his wife talk about the fact that he had just kicked the wrong hornet's nest when he made David angry at him? Was he afraid of more retribution? Here's what I think it was. I don't think it was fear. I think it was just more of Nabal being Nabal. It was rage. How dare you go behind my back, woman? And the temperature rose and the blood pressure went up and it snapped. And he just blew a gasket. And he just went like stone. 10 days later, it was over. And he was gone. The beast is history. Now, here comes the beauty. Beware the beauty just as much as the beast. Look at verse 39. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil." Came up how many times? 5 or 6 times. God, thank you for keeping me from being like Saul, from shedding innocent blood. Thank you, God, that was close. He said, "Blessed be the Lord who has kept me from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." He got what he dished out. It came back around. And then David sent, same verse, and then David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. Whoa, whoa, wait, wait, David, wait, that's a little quick, isn't it? She's a fresh widow, and I might as well marry her. I could use another wife. Man, what is he thinking? Well, at least he asked. Look at the next verse. So when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, "David has sent to you to ask you to become his wife." I love her response. And then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and she said, "Here's your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." I don't know if she's saying, "Look, I'm happy to just go to be a household servant in the house or in the tent of David." But then she rose up. Says she, in verse 42, "Then Abigail rose in haste, rode on the donkey, attended by 5 of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David, and she did become his wife." Verse 43. You're not going to believe this. "And then David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them became his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim." Can you say domestic confusion here? How many wives? Here is David. He's been doing pretty good. This disaster has been averted. Now he sows the seed of a future terrible disaster when he decides one is not enough for me. I'm David. It's the first step, big step, in the wrong direction for David. What is he doing? Well, think about this. It looks like a match made in heaven, doesn't it? I mean, it really looks like there's no one like Abigail. Think about this woman. And he just can't resist it. So he just says, "Go get her for me. At least ask her, but go get her for me." It's perfect. It's absolutely perfect. It's a perfect situation. Her husband has died, and there she is, the perfect wife, except for one little problem, David. That one little problem is named Michal. And the problem is not Michal, it's this: she's your wife. You're already married, David. What do you think you're doing, David? If you want Abigail in your tribe, invite her in to be an advisor. Or like she says, she's happy to be a servant to wash feet. She's a good cook. Make her the chef or make her secretary of state. We've had women secretary of states before. We need a secretary of state. She'd be good. She's great at diplomacy. But wife, David, you're already married. Control yourself, young man. Now, maybe David is comparing here. You remember Michal. She was like the palace princess. She'd been raised with favor. She'd been raised with affluence. And she was happy to let David take off and run through the hills, "But I'll be here in the palace, David. I'll be here in the palace." Abigail, man, she's a perfect wife of a fugitive. She's not afraid of the dusty, rocky hills. She'll follow this guy anywhere. She'll be a servant to him. And she rides donkeys pretty well, too. And that little move when she jumps off of them and gets on the ground, that's pretty slick. You compare the two, and oh my goodness, she's like the perfect wife. She believes in him. Listen, Michal, you'll see it. Michal will mock her husband to his face and put him down in front of other people. Abigail believes in him and she builds him up, and David just can't say no to that, can he? Should he? Oh yeah, he should. But he just can't say no. This will bring him down, and this same sin will infect his family and his sons. You know where they learned it? Maybe they saw it in the community, but they saw Dad do it too. They watched Daddy do it. One of his sons will go so far, he'll multiply this thing to such insanity, he'll have 700 wives and 300 other sexual partners, concubines, because he just can't say no to his passions and to his flesh. It will bring them down. Question is, how could David ever? I can hardly picture David sitting down on the bench outside the palace with Solomon saying, let me talk to you about purity, Solomon. How important it is to be faithful to one wife. How could he ever have that discussion with any impact with his son? He couldn't. He couldn't. He could give all the right words, just like Solomon would give all the right words that a lot of us live by, that even Solomon himself would not live by. David is bringing trouble down upon himself and is not done with Abigail. He also has to have this other woman. And he begins his collection. Where will it stop? Will it ever be enough? I just tell you, if you're at the beginning of a road like that, it will never be enough. The life that is dominated by appetite and pleasure is a life in slavery, incarceration. You'll live in this inner prison. Listen to Dennis Prager this week, and I tried to get through to call him and say, Dennis, you just helped me with my message for this weekend, but it was busy. But he had said this. He said, in America, we have taught our children self-esteem, but we have not taught them self-control and self-discipline. We want them to feel really good about themselves so everybody on all the teams gets a trophy at the end of the season. There are no losers because we don't want the loser to say, maybe I could do better next time because, hey, I got the trophy. I'm good. We teach them self-esteem, but we don't teach them to say no. We don't teach them to push back. To where it comes to the ridiculous, and this is just a silly illustration, but every pie, every piece of pie, every piece of cheesecake, every scone has your name on it. And you can't say no to any of them. Listen, leave the second scone alone. It's not yours. And when it comes to marital faithfulness, leave the second scone alone. Be faithful to the one that God has given you. We live in this culture that tells us to indulge in whatever our heart desires, don't we? It's there. If it's within reach, then you take it. As long as no one gets hurt and it's not illegal yet, indulge yourself, enjoy yourself. We're taught to laugh at God's word because that's old, archaic. Those standards don't apply anymore. We're told that sex is just a recreational activity and the government will pay for it from beginning to end. They'll pay for it so you can have your fun. Nothing about fidelity. Well, this is David abusing the authority that he's been given. And God had warned that leaders would do that. He told them, they'll come after your money. They'll come after your servants. They'll come after your produce. They'll take your livestock. They'll take your wives. In fact, you need to look this up later, but in Deuteronomy chapter 17, this was instruction for future kings. So when you go into the land, God knew this day was coming. So when you go into that land, you're going to get tired of me. And you're going to beg for a king. When you choose your kings, you make sure they're people after my own heart, and you make sure they don't multiply horses. The horse was the engine of war. You make sure they don't go back to Egypt to multiply horses, get the best horses in the region. You don't multiply wives. He said, kings, one is enough. And it's hard to find one of the kings of Israel that stopped at one, except Saul, although he had concubines. It's just hard to find someone that was loyal. Now look at verse 20 here. And it says, this king shall write for himself a copy of this law, Deuteronomy, in a book, and it shall be with him. In other words, carry it with you wherever you go, king. Carry a copy of the Bible with you, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. You keep this word, the scripture, close to you. You write it, you carry it, you read it, and you do it, all of it. And David was doing good. He said, I'm not sure about that verse that says just one, because she's really pretty and she's really smart and we would just go so well together. And she's way better than my first wife. Let's see how number three will be. And stack, 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 stack. Dad, mom, Stay home. Hold on to one another. Build something beautiful between you. Be faithful. David taught two lessons to his men in this chapter. First lesson he taught them is that God will deal with the scoundrel. Trust him. He passed that one, didn't he? The other lesson that he taught his men that day is that I'm David and I do what I want. This law doesn't apply to this leader. And he stepped outside of that boundary. God averted one disaster, and David is now, as I said, planted the seed for another, one that will come along in the name of the failure with Bathsheba. It starts right here, that he can't look at someone who's beautiful and smart and gifted and rides donkeys like nobody's business and say, it's not mine. That'll be a great wife for somebody somewhere someday. That's not my wife. That can't be for me because I have some trouble at home. I got to go get that fixed up. But if he had just stayed true on that part. David lost sight of true north twice. Once when he was blinded by rage. That ever happened to you? You lose all sensibility when you're angry? Yeah, you do. He was blinded by his rage, and then he was blinded by desire. Listen, your enemy knows just which arrows to shoot at you all day long. If one doesn't hit, another one will. He knows just which ones to hit you with. Beware the beauty, beware the beast. Run, fix your eyes on true north. Both revenge and lust will draw out your passion and knock you off course of true north. I tell you, it's true that when I'm enticed to indulge in anything that's illicit, anything that's forbidden by Scripture, my passion for Jesus diminishes and I lose my way. True north, where's that star? Where's that light that I was following? When passion for anything other than what God has put before me and given me, I start to lose my way and things go dim. Beware of presumptuous sin. It's a difficult chapter in David's life to look at. It should encourage you that he's just like you and he will get back up. He will get back up and he'll pray again, oh God, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. Keep me from presumptuous sin. I don't even understand my own sin. May your fixation be just like David's was. God, I'm coming back to you. I'm not going to let rage, I'm not going to let lust blind me. But I want to see you face to face. Have you failed? Have you gone south, so to speak? Have you made decisions that you just wish with all your heart you could get back? Maybe some of you are even on the warpath right now. Maybe not right this minute. You don't look angry. But maybe you're on the warpath. Maybe you've got this little voice in the back of your head saying, I'll show them. I'll show them. Drop it. Maybe there's a connection with somebody at work or somebody over the fence in your neighborhood or somebody you ride the train with into LA. And it's not yours. That's not meant for you. God's given you who he wanted you to have. Work on that and build that and make that one beautiful. Drop it and run with all of your heart to Jesus. Here's the Jesus connection in all of this, and we're going to close. We're going to read two verses together. Hebrews 4. This high priest, this is Jesus, this high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Let's read the last part. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And this last one, 1 John. Have you fallen? Have you failed? Are you the subject of a fail video in heaven? They're not laughing at it. But here's what we do. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that great news? For those that are the subject of fail videos, that's great news, isn't it? There's hope for us all. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and we're going to sing, I Lean Not on My Own Understanding. Oh, if David had only done that at the beginning of the day, what a different day it would have been. Let's pray together. Lord, we run to you right now. And Father, even as we said earlier, even in the difficult moments where things are not making sense, Lord, presented with something that just, gosh, it looks so perfect. And yet it's got danger written all over it. Oh, God, in that time, I pray that you would capture our attention and draw us back to true north, fixing our eyes on Jesus, running to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, the one who started and the one that will end. And oh God, may we run to Jesus today for the forgiveness and the cleansing and the restoration. We need you, Lord. We need you. I want you to pray with me. Let's say this to God together. Father in heaven, thank you for being so present. Thank you for catching me right now before things got worse. I surrender to you. Please forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Help me now to walk with you with great joy and great love and great hope for the future you're calling me into. Lord, the rest of my life is yours. Thank you. In Jesus' name, I'm yours. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. Let's stand together.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.